John 11, 1 to 44, we saw a very impossible situation, but Jesus was there to handle it also. So this was the situation of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha were in a very impossible situation. Their brother Lazarus was sick. The only thing they could do was to reach out to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that they sent an urgent message to Jesus. And what did they say? Lord, he whom you love is ill. So Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus had a relationship with Mary and Martha. The situation was very impossible for Mary and Martha. And they reached out to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. It was an urgent message. If you love someone and you receive that kind of urgent message, the truth is you may decide to leave whatever you are doing and run immediately to help that person. But rather we saw what Jesus did. His response was rather a very strange one. Even though he loved Lazarus, the Bible said that he rather stayed back 2 more days. Jesus stayed back 2 more days. So can you imagine how Mary and Martha would have felt? Their brother was sick. There was this guy. He was sick. He was dying. They were maybe probably trying to cater for him, trying to make him well. They were expecting Jesus Christ because they had sent him message. So maybe when there was any knock on the door, they felt the Messiah is here. Jesus is here. Our brother was going to get well. But Jesus stayed back 2 more days. They went from that very grievous situation until death took Lazarus. Yet Jesus never showed up. Lazarus was dead. The situation was difficult for Mary and Martha. Lazarus was even buried. Lazarus was buried for 3 days. Jesus never showed up. He never showed up. So how painful was that situation for Mary and Martha? They expected Jesus Christ to come, but he never showed up. So notice from the Bible that Jesus' wait was not out of carelessness or out of lack of love. Jesus did not stay back because he never cared for these people or he never loved them. But rather he said it was for the glory of God. So Jesus' wait was rather for the glory of God. Is there something we are waiting for, something we urgently need, and it has been troubling us? What is God telling us? Is it for his glory? Jesus knew the end of the matter, and this is very important. He told his disciples that this sickness would not lead to death, but rather is for the glory of God. So I'd just like to let us know today that our lives as believers and all the happenings, whether we face things that are good or things that are bad, whatever surrounds our lives as believers, as those trusting in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to let you know that it's for the glory of God. God has orchestrated our lives perfectly in his plan, and he is able to deliver to us whatever we ask and we need from him. But when things happen in our lives, whether good or bad, it is important for us to know that it is for the glory of God. So as a child of God, whatever happens to me, I come to the understanding that it is to the glory of God, to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And an important thing we should note as Christians is as long as you are born again, you don't have your own life. Your life is surrendered to Christ, and your life must show forth the glory of God. Mary's pains, Martha's pains, Lazarus' death was just for the glory of God. That Jesus be glorified. That Jesus be glorified. So the time we understand that as Christians, we no longer own our lives or live for ourselves. So we no longer own our lives or we no longer live for ourselves. This time we begin to understand our sonship in Christ. So when I begin to understand that my life is no longer my life, but it is for the Lord, I begin to understand my place as a son, even in the kingdom of God. I begin to understand my place as a daughter, even in the kingdom of God. And then this is the time we begin to appreciate God. This is the time we begin to appreciate the life God has given to us. So our life on earth, as God's redeemed people, is to please him. We have been called to live for God and for him alone. But this kind of life, when we come to a position where I understand that my life is totally for the glory of God, is not possible by our own strength. It's not possible in our nature as men. It is possible only if we are born again. And that's the reason why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's not something that you may be born again or you might be born again or there's a need for you to be born again. Just like I said, you must be born again. For you to experience the kind of life God has intended for you to experience the glory of God, and for you to live a life glorifying to God, you must be born again. So it's only when we are transformed, we are able to live for Christ. So Jesus stayed 2 days longer where he was until Lazarus died, not because he enjoyed seeing the pains in Martha's face or in Mary's face, but it was just for the glory of God. So this true story of Lazarus, as it was recorded in the book of John 11, was God's divine plan aimed at revealing to the people and also to us here today Jesus' power over life and death. So that story was a plan by God. It was planned by God, aimed to reveal to the people there and to us, even here today, reading that story, to know Jesus' power over life and death. So let's move forward into the story. So I'm going to read from verse 17 to 27. John 11, from verse 17 to 27. So the Bible says here, on his arrival, when Jesus finally came, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Lord, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So let's notice Martha's faith in Jesus here. So Martha's faith is really worth taking note of, even in this story. Despite the disappointment Martha had, they were expecting Jesus to heal their brother, but the brother eventually died because Jesus did not turn up. Yes, that would have been something very discouraging to Martha. But let's notice her faith here. She still believed there is something Jesus could do, irrespective of the fact that Lazarus was dead 4 days. He had been buried. Lazarus was totally beginning to rot. But Martha still believed there was something Jesus could do. In fact, she said, Lord, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. So that was a statement of certainty. She knew 100% that if Jesus was there, her brother wouldn't have died. But she did not stop there. She even said that now that you are here, I know that whatever you ask of the Lord, he will give to you. So Martha recognized Jesus as the resurrection and the life because she believed in what he said. John 1 verse 4 tells us that in him, that's in Jesus, is life. And the life was the light of men. So in Jesus was life. And his life was the light of men. Jesus is the source of natural and spiritual life. There is no life outside Jesus Christ. The life we live, even as men, the natural life we live, the day-to-day activities we do today, Jesus is the source of that life. He's the source of our natural life. He's the source of our spiritual life. And that is something matter understood. And that is something we, as children of God, must understand. That Jesus is the source of our natural and our spiritual life. Verse 25 of that same chapter, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe that you will never die? Did Lazarus die after he was raised up? Eventually he died. Lazarus eventually died physical death. But Jesus said, "He who believes in him, if you believe in me, you shall never die." So there's a particular death, again, Jesus is speaking about. And as we go on in the chapter, we will understand the death Jesus is speaking about. But there's one question I want us to have in our minds, even as we go on. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you really believe this? Have you connected to the fact, just as matter understood and believed in this? Do you see Jesus as the resurrection and the life? Do you understand that he is the owner of the natural life we even live, and he's in charge of everything? The certainty of we believers living with Christ is more, the certainty of we believers living with Christ is more certain than the air we breathe. So the certainty that we will live with Christ as believers is more certain than whatever we see, than even the air we breathe is more certain. It is 100% sure. There's an assurance, 100%, that we as Christians, those that have been born again, we live with Christ. Even though we die in the flesh, we shall be raised up with Christ. It's 100% sure. And I will show us from these scriptures, from the word of God, why we as Christians must rely in this truth, that we will live with Christ. I remember when I gave my life to Christ, my mother led me to Christ by the grace of God. And I remember I was about 6 years old then, but there was something she told me. She told me that now I should be rest assured that when I die, the first person I will see to hold my hand is Jesus Christ. That changed my life forever. Even though I didn't understand it then, but I connected to it. And as I kept on growing and studying the word of God, the assurance, the certainty that I have as a child of God, that whenever I close my eyes in death, the first person that will hold my hands is Jesus Christ. And that is true. And we can see the truth of the word of God even from this particular story. Jesus triumphed over sin. Therefore, he triumphed over the consequences of sin, which is death. The output of sin is death. So if Jesus triumphed over sin, history has it, by the way, that Jesus lived on earth. And also he was totally sinless. He triumphed over sin. If the wages of sin is death, he triumphing over sin destroyed the consequences of death, of sin, which is death. So because of his triumph, I can be rest assured, you can be rest assured as a child of God that you also will or have triumphed over death. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is from the book of 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57. O grave, where is thy victory? There's no more victory in the grave because Jesus triumphed over sin. So moving forward, even in this story, just as Bro Chad has shared, we see Jesus' compassion for the world. Jesus, even though he is God, he had serious compassion for the world. And this is the kind of God we should be relating with. A God that has compassion for you. A God that has compassion for you. Not a God that demands from you, but a God that has compassion for you. A God that gives you all because of you, because of his love for you. And we see that clearly in Jesus Christ. A story was told by, I can't remember his name now, but maybe when I share the story, we will remember his name. He spoke about a boy. There was an anthill, a very big anthill, connected to their house, near their house. And the boy always goes to the anthill. He looks at the ant. He loves them. He appreciates what they do, how organized they are. And then one day he overheard his mom talking to an ant man over the phone. The mother was inviting the ant man to come to destroy the ant hill the next day. So this boy, because of the love he had for those ants, he rushed to the ant hill and he was shouting, screaming on top of his voice, "Vacate this place, because somebody is coming to destroy you the next day. Vacate this place. Leave this place. Someone is coming to destroy you the next day." He put his face inside the anthill, shouting on top of his voice, "Someone is coming to destroy you. Vacate this place." And the ants kept on doing their normal business. They were not listening to him. And he got frustrated. He ran to his mother, and he asked his mother, "Why are they not moving? Someone is coming to destroy them. I have told them. Why are they not moving?" And then his mother looked at him and told him, "Because they cannot hear you. If you want them to hear you, you need to be like them. Go among them. Tell one ant. The other ant will tell the other ant. And that's how you can communicate to all of them. So you first of all have to be like an ant. You go into the ant hill, live among them. And then you tell one to tell the other, to tell the other, then they will vacate." That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He came, he dwelt amongst us to reveal to us the plan of God, the plan for salvation. And all these processes, all the experiences Jesus had on earth was just because he want his love for us. He had compassion for us. So we can see the compassion of Jesus even in these scriptures. I'm going to read from 28 to 36. I'm reading from John 11, 28 to 36. "And when she had said these things," that's when she had said, I believe, "she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her. 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died.'" So notice the same statement Martha gave was the same statement Mary gave. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." So verse 33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' Jesus wept." So why do we think Jesus wept? Was it because the women were weeping? Was it because Martha and Mary were weeping? There are three encounters, just as Mr. Chad said, where Jesus wept, or where we see that Jesus weeps. So why Jesus wept was he looked at the consequences of sin on the people, which is death. So Jesus wept because of he saw the bondage sin has over people, the grip sin has over people. And he saw that people could not help themselves. It was an impossible situation. It was a very impossible situation. Another experience where Jesus wept was when he looked over Jerusalem in the book of Luke. And then he saw the destruction sin is causing even to people. How people had rejected him. How people rejected him. And this was the reason why he wept. Because of compassion, Jesus weeps. Because of compassion, looking upon people that do not know God, looking upon people that have not surrendered their lives to God, Jesus still weeps. Because he knows the destruction that sin has even on earth. There is a separation between man and God. And this is impossible for men to fix. You can never find your way to God. But God locates you, and it's through Jesus Christ. And for this reason, Jesus weeps for those who have not realized that they need him even in their life. Jesus knew that the reason behind all these pains he was seeing is sin. Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a payment for sin. Last week, Pastor James was talking about, I don't think it was last week, it was last two weeks. When we went to Nigeria, from when we set out from Pastor James' house, it was Mommy Rachel that was driving. No, it was Pastor James that was driving. And Pastor James said, this is the most dangerous aspect of our journey, driving on the road. And I was so surprised. For me, as an African man, I was surprised. Actually, driving on the road for me was not the most dangerous part. The most dangerous part is when that thing lifts up. For me, that was the most dangerous part. But then actually he made his point. The plane obeys the laws of God, the laws of physics. As long as it is on air, obeying the laws, what God has laid out, there's nothing that can bring it down. As long as it obeys the laws. So there are laws to everything. And one of these we have is the wages of sin is death. There's nothing you can do about it. It's an impossible situation. We all were born sinners, and the wages, the reward, what you get from our sin is death. And it's only Jesus that had or that has solutions to it. Physical death separates loved ones. But spiritual death separates you from God. So which is more serious? Physical death or spiritual death? Physical death separates you from your loved ones. But spiritual death separates you from God. Jesus couldn't hold back his tears, seeing how the world is in pain because of sin. The story of Lazarus is a picture of the pains and agony of not just physical death, but of also spiritual death. So it's a story showing the pains of not just physical death, but of spiritual death. As humans, we put much emphasis on what we can see, on the physical things. The people there might have thought he was weeping because of the physical death of Lazarus and the pains it caused the people. That is actually the easiest interpretation of what we just read. Jesus was weeping because of the physical death of Lazarus. No. Jesus was weeping seeing the havoc sin brings into people's life. Seeing the separation that sin causes. Seeing the spiritual death that people would face if they do not repent or do not see him as their Lord. So it's that same sin that led him to the cross. That same, to handle the problem of sin, that was the same thing that led him to the cross. And so we are going to see also that Jesus did not just claim to be the resurrection and the life, but because of the people there and because of us today, he proved it. He proved it. Jesus proved his ultimate power over life and death. From verse 38 to 44, which is the last part we are going to read, we see that Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," Martha said, "the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. He has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me." So what Jesus did on that day to raise Lazarus from the dead was a show of his glory for people to know that he has sent him and for people to know that he has ultimate power over life and death. And what did Jesus do? We saw that he called forth Lazarus. "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead for 4 days came forth. The Bible says that after death, judgment. So when someone was dead for 4 days, we never knew where Lazarus' spirit was. But Jesus, because of the authority he has over the physical and the spiritual, wherever Lazarus' spirit was not the issue. He had the authority to call forth him, to call forth a dead man. Death is no joke. It's not a hearsay story. Death is something that we all know about. We know about someone that have died or so. We all know about it. And they say it's a land of no return. But Jesus turned it around because he has authority over the physical and the spiritual realm. Lazarus was a great example of someone who died and was called back to life. I tell you, it will take no one else but someone who has authority over life and death to call forth anyone back from the dead. Jesus' ultimate power over life and death is evident in the resurrection of Lazarus. His own willful laying down of his life also, and his resurrection is also a proof that he masters this realm. He masters the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Jesus Christ said that no one takes his life from him. He laid it down willingly and he took it back. And a proof to this is when Jesus went into Jerusalem, a time we call the triumphant entry. Before he went into Jerusalem, he had told his disciples that he was going into Jerusalem to lay down his life. He told his disciples what he was going to face, but he willingly went and laid down his life. So Jesus has mastery over these realms. And we, as believers, have enough reason to trust him, for what he has done for us. Some of the reasons I give to my non-believing friends when they ask me why I believe in Jesus are these. So I would rather trust a man of whom history has it that he existed, he was killed by the Romans, and he rose. So he defeated death and he rose. I would also trust a man who also there is record that he rose Lazarus from the dead. A man who promises me resurrection when I die. So I would rather trust someone who promises to resurrect me if and only if I believe in in him. So certainly, Jesus masters or is a master in these realms. So we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to doubt. So, but a question I would like to ask us, even as I close, is, are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in him as your Lord? Or you have something you are holding on to that would save you? Or you are trusting in the good you think you have done, or the good life you think you are living? Are you born again? Just as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Are you born again? Is your life self-centered, or you are sincerely seeking the will of God? One of the reasons, one of the things that we would recognize in our lives and we know that we are born again is when we begin to focus our attention on God, begin to focus our attention, our desires on the will of God and not our own personal will. The truth is, my personal will is not to be in Cyprus. My personal will is to be in a country where I earn six figures or seven. Let's round it up, 10. That's my personal will. But what is the will of God for my life? Would I submit to the will of God? The story of Lazarus reminds you today that as a child of God, your life is totally for God's glory. Whatever happens in your life, whatever is going on in your life as a child of God, is for God's glory. So you can trust him. You can thank him. You can rely on him, because he has everything in his hands. He's the master of the natural life we live, and he's also the master of the spiritual life. Jesus' death and resurrection gives you an everlasting assurance of your resurrection on the last day. As we continue to get old, and as we eventually die, Jesus' resurrection gives us an everlasting assurance of our resurrection on the last day, as long as we are believing in him. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you praise, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us. May your name be praised, Lord. We ask that in your mercies, you will speak to us. May your word, O Lord, echo in our lives, and may it bear fruit in our lives. I pray for those that have not known you, Lord God. I pray that, Father, even as they ponder on these words and your spirit does his work, Lord, we pray that you convene your children that you, in you alone is eternal life. In you alone is life after death. We pray you work in our lives. And for those of us that are trusting you, we pray, Lord, you continue to encourage us to live a life that is for your glory and your glory alone. Thank you, Father, for answering our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.